God is good. You're his child. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got you. He's got you in his hand. So maybe you don't feel like that, but that's the truth. Sometimes the truth is better than our feelings. When we're in Christ, the truth is usually better than our feelings, because the truth is so awesome and great and good. And whether you're feeling physically low or mentally low or emotionally low, the truth is greater than your feelings. Everything I needed to know for life, I learned probably before I went to school. Everything I needed to learn in life, I learned outside of school. Radical, I know. Everything I needed to know in life, I learned in Sunday school. Back in Basingstoke, in Wessex Close Pentecostal Church, or whatever it was called then, in the orange room, or wherever it was that I had my Sunday school things, I used to trail out through the kitchen, sneak a few broken up water biscuits, which were used for communion, stuff them into my mouth, and then sit quietly in Sunday school. And if I could pick four truths that I learned in my whole life, I've done a master's in coaching and consultancy, I've done a theological degree, I've trained to be a teacher, I've done GCSEs and A-levels with some success. I like to say I passed my A-levels with ease. You can interpret that however you like. Yeah, they were E-grades. Okay, I passed with ease. But I've had an education greater than many in the world. If you look at the whole globe, you think, well, actually, anyone who's been to school is advantaged globally. I've had a great education, but if I could boil down, I was watching Doctor Who with Sam last night, and they had this worm, and if this worm touched your skin, you lost your last hour's memories. But if you let it bite you, you could lose a decade of memories. If I had to strip memories from myself, if I had somehow, for some reason, in some strange science fiction movie, I had to forget everything, but I could pick four things to remember, these are the four things that would carry me through. These are the four truths. And I learnt them through two simple songs. I don't know what you learnt when you were... Hello. I don't know what you learnt when you were in junior school. I know in the playgrounds, we were talking about this just before the meeting, because in the pre-service prayer meeting, they didn't get down to prayer soon enough, and they were talking about their childhoods. They were talking about school. And when I was in school, in the playground, I learnt a couple of truths. I learnt sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a load of nonsense. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I've talked to adults who are still dealing with the names that they were called as children. They hurt. Sticks and stones, my friends, might break your bones, but names can break your heart, and it lasts a long time. Rubbish. What else did I learn in the playground at that age? Finders keepers, losers weepers. What a load of nonsense. Just imagine if we just carried that through, as many people do in life. Finders keepers, that'll do for me. Just imagine the society that we would live in. Oh, look at the society we live in. No wonder the world's a mess if that's what we're learning in the playground. Okay, I'm going to go further now, and some of you might not like this. He who smelt it dealt it. Playground wisdom never let me down. He who smelt it dealt it. We know what we're talking about. It's schoolboy humor. It's what people say. The first person to mention it, it's them that did it. The smell in the classroom, in the playground. But there was always a comeback. He who did the rhyme did the crime, which in itself is a rhyme, so I don't know if that's a circular argument or something else. And then you can come back with he who denied it supplied it. So that's the playground wisdom I grew up with. In Sunday school, however, two songs gave me everything I needed for life. I learned that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Come on. I hope this is coming across for the recording. Are we going all the way through? Yes, we are. Why? the underlying premise being that the Bible is an authority in my life. See, it's all there subliminally. There, it's gone in. Jesus loves me. That's the first thing you need to know. If you don't know that this morning, Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you enough. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is eternal, was slain before the foundation of the world. He loves you. That's all you need to know. And then once you realize that he loves you, he's going to tell you that he'll... Now, we're not going to sing all this, but we used to... Now, you know the story of the child who grew up thinking it was, I will make you vicious old men. That child went to Mark Goodyear's church, that's all I can tell you. I can say that because he's not in today. I will make you fishes of men. So, Jesus loves me, and now I'm going to go out and tell other people I'm going to be fishes of men. And in the same chorus, the same song, you've got another line that says, read your Bible, pray every day. Right, now, so... if I've got those four truths in place, I've got everything I need for life. I'm kitted. I'm sorted. Everything I needed to know, I'd learned in Sunday school. And so today, I'm just going to talk about one of those four. I'm going to talk about praying every day. I'm going to start at the bottom. And next week, I'm going to talk about reading your Bible. And if after these 2 weeks, we haven't got through these basics and just thought, do you know what I really need to get into this at a deeper level, whatever level you're at now, whether you just pray now and then and you just read the Bible when it suits you, or whether you're just an ardent follower of Jesus who gets up early every morning and reads the Bible and prays every day, you're going to be inspired, I hope and trust and believe, that not by my oratory, not by my clever words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be inspired to get into the Word of God and get into Jesus that little bit more. And I'll tell you why, because last week, Mark Goodyear talked about this verse. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And he asked you the question, do you want to be part of a vibrant church? And you all said, yeah. He said, do you want to be part of a church that does great exploits? And you said, yeah. And he says, well, you've got to know your God. Because that's in the verse there. They who know their God. And he talked about intimacy with God. Well, how do you get intimate with God? How do you get intimate with anybody? How do you get to know a person? You spend time with them. You talk to them. You listen to them. And you do stuff together. You do exploits together. You share experiences. They say that women talk more and get to know each other through chat, but men bond a lot more over doing stuff together, physical things. And they connect over activity. That might be a generalization, but there's ways you get to know people. Well, I'd like to say God understands you as you are, and he understands you as a human being, and so the way he would like you to get to know him is through the same sort of means, because that's who you are, that's the way you are. You're a talker, maybe you're a listener, maybe you're a doer, but there's ways to get to know people, and there's ways to get to know God. And so reading the Bible and praying are the two I want to talk about most over the next 2 weeks. So as I started to prepare, I was actually going to talk about reading the Bible today, but I just felt like, I kind of felt moved towards talking about prayer. And as I did, I decided just to look at the life of Christ. Let's see how much Jesus prayed. We know he prayed a lot, and it says in the Bible, you see these little one-liners, and Jesus often withdrew to pray and all that sort of thing. So I kind of broke it down into four questions. When did he pray? Where did he pray? What did he pray? And how did he pray? And I'm going to talk about all four of those in about, I don't know, till I'm finished. And as we do, we're going to ask ourselves a question, can we apply this to our own lives? What difference will it make if we do? Will we start to see the great exploits that God is calling us to? Might cause a bit of a challenge. Might be challenging that you feel like, actually, I've got to do a bit more praying, and I don't want to bring any rod of condemnation here. I just want to inspire you. And there might be a challenge that, actually, you know, when I start praying, I'm going to get to know God a bit more, and he might ask me to do something, some great exploits that actually are challenges, difficulties that he leads me into. Anyway, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this crowd this morning, and I pray also for myself. Lord, as we look at your word together and we look at your example, Lord Jesus, the pattern that you gave us by your lifestyle. Heavenly Father, that you would, Holy Spirit, just speak into our hearts this morning. Lord, if there are areas you just want to challenge, even through off-the-cuff comments that aren't even to do with the scriptures or whatever that I'm looking at this morning, if there's just challenge that you want to bring, Heavenly Father, we open our hearts up to that as well. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, when did Jesus pray? I've got three areas. He prayed at night, he prayed when busy, and he prayed when trouble looms. There's other places as well, but they're the three I wanted to pick out. First of all, he prayed quite a lot at night, and he was a busy guy. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Right, this is a good starting point, isn't it? I didn't really try and ease you in gently, did I? Say, well, you know, start with a nice, easy passage. When we're talking about can we kind of imitate Jesus' pattern for our lives, he spent the night praying. And I don't think that was just a one-off. I think it happened quite a lot. Looking at the scriptures as they sort of unfold, I've got lots of one-liners from the Bible. I haven't got a passage this morning. Very early in the morning, Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I think he prayed at night a lot because there were so many crowds around him. Through the years of his ministry in particular, he was followed around so much, it was very hard to get away, but he prayed at night. And one of the people I read about this was saying, quite simply really, that many of us, we lie in bed when we can't sleep, and we'd spend sometimes hours tossing and turning. And the right was saying, just get up and pray, you might as well. You waste your time tossing and turning in bed. Get up, get out of bed, go downstairs, make a cup of tea, just accept the fact that, look, I just can't sleep now, and just use that time to pray. It might not be that God's got some amazing revelation. I remember getting up years ago thinking, oh, I can't sleep, maybe God wants to speak to me, and getting up and praying and then hearing nothing and thinking, no, I just can't sleep. but just get up and pray. Use the time. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. Stan Hyde used to say there's more power in a prayer meeting than in the Houses of Parliament. If you really believe that, you really believe that you are meeting with your God and you are speaking to God, the creator of the universe, it's an opportunity. So some of us can get up a little bit earlier. Some of us can use those moments when we're unable to sleep and we can pray. So he prayed at night. He also prayed when he was busy. In fact, it looks to me like the busier he got, the more he prioritized prayer. There's quite a famous book on prayer called Too Busy Not to Pray. And it's that same idea that you kind of feel too busy to pray is the real way that most of us feel. Too busy to pray. But it seems to me that the more busy Jesus got, the more he prioritized time with the Father. Now, I don't feel capable of getting into the question of, well, wasn't Jesus God, so why did he pray? But at the most basic level, why don't we just settle for the answer that he was very human, he was 100% human as well, and the human side of him needed to stay in touch with the divine side. And the second thing you can say is that actually Jesus was laying a pattern for us. When he prayed to the Father, sometimes he did it out loud on purpose so that his followers could see, and he was setting an example. There's other strange questions like, why did Jesus get baptized when baptism is washing of sins and Jesus was sinless? Some things he did as an example. He was representing man to God and was representing God to man, and Jesus prayed. But if the Son of God or God in human form saw the need to pray when he was busy, how much more should we? I'm challenged by that. And I have been challenged by that for some years. Going to school and as a teacher and as a head of department and as a head of sixth form for a while, and knowing that the earlier you get in, the more you get done before the kids arrive, and the car park fills up, tends to fill up by order of responsibility, and it's good to get into school early and just get there while it's still dark and just get ahead on some stuff. But to get up even earlier and spend some time with the Lord before you make that trip to school, to work. It was always a challenge. It was always a challenge. A challenge that I didn't always meet. But I certainly know that in my last 5-6 years of teaching, once I'd established a habit and a routine of getting to bed in time to get, which wasn't, no one's perfect, are they? But I certainly improved over the years. I was 20 years of teaching, but I would say it's the last quarter of that. I really nailed it, where this is now a routine. This is part of my life. I'm getting up early because I need Jesus in my life. I need to feed from the trough of Jesus every morning. I don't know what I'm going to find today, but I do know that if I wake up on time and I spend some time with God, I'm going to find the Father waiting for me. I want to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. So I'd get up. Luke chapter 5 says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Sometimes it's not rude to withdraw from the crowd. Sometimes it's not rude to say no to people. Jesus withdrew. Look, the demand was on him. There were people wanting to see Jesus, and Jesus often withdrew. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit today. We live in a time where Jesus is present everywhere by the power of the Holy Spirit, but in Jesus' day, here he was, if you like, God trapped in a human body, accessible by one point only. And he had to withdraw. Not everybody could see Jesus all the time. It's logical. Once he's withdrawn, there's a crowd that can't see him. Now, if Jesus felt it was okay to do that, so should you. It's okay to withdraw sometimes from the crowd, however much you feel like they need you. Because you're only human. You're not even like Jesus. Well, hopefully you're like Jesus. You're not even Jesus. So you need to withdraw. You need time on your own with the Father. Because if you don't do that, you just get overwhelmed and overcrowded and stressed out and burnt out, and then you're no help to anybody, are you? You know, who's the first person you're supposed to put the oxygen mask on in an aeroplane in a crash? Yourself. You need to feed yourself before you can help others. You need to withdraw. Sometimes at night. Sometimes that's the only time. But you need to withdraw. Jesus did it. So should you. So should I. Second reading, Mark chapter 6. "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat," that one challenges me. Oof. "He said to them," that's his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot." So they go on a boat. Right, so just imagine, they're in Torquay, it's crowded, and Jesus says, "Right, let's just get this ferry. I know this really nice, quiet place. It's called Berry Head. We're just going to get a boat across to Brixham. I'm going to walk up to Berry Head. And we're going to spend some time on our own." And they get on this boat from Torquay to Brixham, and the people run all the way around Torbay and ahead of him. That's what happened. They're just so after him. But I kind of feel like it's a circular thing, because certainly for us, if we spend time in prayer, we become magnetic and people are wanting stuff. What is it that you've got? What is it that's so special about you? As you're filled daily with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit flowing through you, people will be magnetized towards you, and then you feel you're human and you need to withdraw, and then they chase you, and that's difficult. Okay, that's not everybody's life here, is it? That's not what everybody feels like. Nobody's chasing me, asking me about Jesus. But spend time with him. Spend time asking to be filled. Spend time praying that you would become a soul winner. Things will start to change. People will start to ask you questions, and you will need to withdraw. Anyway, Jesus withdrew, and he prayed when he was busy. "Many who saw them recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." After, to imagine just coming into Brixham Harbour, and "I know that face. I know that. What are they doing here?" After leaving them, he went up onto Berry Head to pray. He found his place. He found his quiet place. He prioritized prayer. Jesus prioritized prayer. He prayed, at night. He prayed when he was busy. He prayed when trouble loomed. He prayed when, I would say, temptation loomed, because sometimes you know when temptation is coming. You know that if you've got an alcohol problem and you're going to a party, then you know that temptation is looming. It's time to pray. If you've got a gambling problem and you're going to be in an environment where you could be tempted, you know that temptation is going to loom. This passage doesn't talk about temptation for Jesus, but I believe that as Jesus was tempted in every way, one of the temptations was to go to the cross. Has to have been. And he prayed in Gethsemane. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows better than his disciples what's going to happen to him. And he prays. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He wants to pray on his own. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt, and prayed. So there are two passages talking about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes you know trouble is looming. Sometimes trouble just hits you like a ton of bricks and you don't know where it came from. But a lot of the time you can see it coming. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Bring it to the Lord. Bring people with you. See what he did? He took some people with him, but he also took himself on his own as well. He's got prayer support, but he's praying on his own. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, when did Jesus pray? He prayed at night, he prayed when he was busy, he prayed when trouble looms. There's more. But let's look at where he prayed. He prayed in private. He prayed mostly in private, I think. We've got five references here, very quickly. Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Matthew 14. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 6, after leaving them, he went on a mountainside to pray. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I think it's the same reference we had earlier. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. He prayed on his own. I think he prayed mostly on his own. He wanted solitude. No one else could influence his prayers. No one else could interrupt. He was just left alone with his own distractions, as I am when I'm praying on my own. To keep redirecting my mind to prayer. He left on his own to pray with God. He prayed alone. Are you being challenged this morning? I am. He prayed in small groups. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. So it's kind of private, but he's got his disciples with him. He prayed in small groups. He prayed with the disciples. He prayed with people he trusted. He prayed with people he knew would pray with him. He prayed with people he knew were on his side. I know Judas wasn't, but generally speaking, the 12 disciples had followed him for a reason. He prayed in small groups, and that's where he starts asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" In Luke 9, a bit later on, it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. We know the transfiguration happened there, but the purpose they went was to pray in a small group, four of them. How about us? Home groups are a great opportunity for that. That's why we have home groups, house groups, small groups, whatever you like to call them. Great opportunity for prayer together, and you can share with one another however much of a need you feel able to. You can share and praise as well. Things to thank God for. Basic stuff, this. If you don't go to a home group regularly, I recommend it thoroughly. Very good for your spiritual disciplines and just praying together. Okay, so in small groups. And then finally, he did pray in public. There's other references, but there's no point overplaying the point. He directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and broke the loaves. So he prayed, he gave thanks. Okay, so he prayed in public. He prayed in public when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed in public many times but you can tell from the prayer where it's written that it's as much for the hearer as it is for the human hearer near him as it is for God, is what I think anyway. So he prayed in private. He prayed in small groups. He prayed in public. How about us? Pray in church. Pray in public. I'm not asking you to just go out on the harbour and start praying in public. I know some people do that. Not always a good witness unless you really feel God's told you to do that and you've got a word to do that. Otherwise, you just look weird. That's my opinion. Don't necessarily have to take that as a word from God, but it's my opinion. You look weird if you just start praying out loud in public. Okay, I've got lots of other ways to look weird. I don't need another one. What did Jesus pray? He prayed for God's glory. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his followers. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for God's will. There's lots to pray for. If you go through the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, you'll find some of these things located there. I'm not going to talk loads about that, but let's pray for God's glory. Now, when it says, hallowed be your name in the Lord's Prayer, people kind of make the assumption that that means holy. Your name is holy, and it's a statement of praise. But actually, it can be seen as a request to say, God, let your name be glorified, honored. To hallow something is to... People talk about the hallowed ground of such and such a sporting place. Or the hallowed halls of such and such a place. It's a place that is honored and respected and revered, and people make a pilgrimage to. It's something that carries weight. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, let your name be honored. Wouldn't we like to see that in this town, in this country, in America, and anywhere else you fancy picking on? I'll just pick on America because I've been looking at the news recently and just looking at stuff that's going on. We just want to see God's name glorified. And what would that look like if we were to bring glory to his name by what we did, but praying that God brings glory to his name? He prayed for God's glory. One of the things Mark said last week was about 31% of Christians pray regularly or something. I can't remember. I didn't make a note. And then of that, only a few of them pray for anything other than their own needs and their own family. Let's start praying for our town. Let's continue with what I was encouraging us earlier in the year, to pray for that one person to come to Christ. Pray that you would become a soul winner, that you would bring someone to Christ. Let's not forget the message that Stuart Keir brought when he came down earlier in the year, and he said, I just feel like God is saying, get back to the basics that launched this church, which was souls and miracle. And he said, I make no apology for using the old-fashioned word souls, because that's what you're going for. That's your heritage, souls and miracles. And just start praying for God's glory. That's bringing glory to God as people come to know him and see that the miraculous power that Jesus has. He prayed for himself, though. It's okay to pray for yourself. He prayed for himself at Gethsemane in particular. And on the bottom of the page, you can see, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. But he prayed for himself. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's not selfish. It's not selfish to pray for your own prosperity. Depends on your motives, doesn't it? Why do you want to prosper? Do you want to bless others or just want a bigger house? It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong to pray for your family. God's just delighted that you're praying, some of us. He prayed for his followers. So I would say that we need to pray for Jesus' followers too. I pray for them, Jesus prayed. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus prayed for you in that passage. Through their message, the disciples' message, we, through a chain of witness, have come to know Jesus. And Jesus prayed for us, Ace. But he wants us to pray for others too, other Christians, other people that know. And even down to the individual, that was a generic prayer, but Jesus prayed for individuals. Look, it says there that he prayed for Peter. Satan, that's Simon as well, same guy. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You've got to pray for one another. Be willing to pray for another. What I love about this church is very often, over coffee, everyone's chatting, and it's a great atmosphere of fellowship, togetherness. But every now and then you look around, there's just someone with their hand on someone's shoulder. They're just praying for one another. They don't necessarily come to someone who's got a title or a reverend before their name, and they want prayer from the holy man or anything like that. Just pray for one another. I love that. Because you're just as filled with the Holy Spirit as I am. I love the fact that we pray for one another. Keep it up. I love the fact that Paul runs an amazing job with the prayer team or prayer chain where we get texts and we pray for people because people honor the fact that prayer is important. I love it. Continue. Pray for one another. Don't stop. Do it more. It's great. You'll see results. I can promise you that because it's in the Word of God. It's not me making a promise. I'm just telling you what's in the Word. He prayed for his enemies. Wow. But I tell you, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And even on the cross, he's asking God to forgive. Wow. Paul talked about forgiveness a few weeks ago when he was talking about trusting the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not on your own understanding and moving into the idea of forgiveness in all of that. Trusting God with that. Letting vengeance belong to the Lord. Forgive them. Forgive them. Your enemies. I don't know who your enemies are right now. I don't feel like I've got any enemies. Some people might feel like they're my enemy because they. I'm not aware of it. Might even be some in here. But I know of stories where people have been so damaged and hurt by other people, and even Christians amongst Christians, where forgiveness has not gone on. And neither of you can move forward. In fact, actually, it's the person who's not doing the forgiving that is held back the most. Anyway, that's a separate topic. But he prayed for his enemies. So you're going to pray for God's glory. You're going to pray for yourself. You're going to pray for other Christians. And you're going to pray for your enemies. And you're going to pray for God's will. He went away a second time. This is back to that story in Gethsemane where his disciples are told to pray and he goes a little further and he's praying about his looming death and consequently resurrection, but he goes away a second time and he prays, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He's prayed for himself. He says, God, I don't want to do this. Please find me another way. And then he goes back a second time and says, but your will be done. That's huge. Absolutely huge. If God calls you to do something that is painful, there might be resurrection at the other side, but God doesn't always show you that, does he? He shows you the now, and he just lets you get on with it. And then you find out the resurrection. And Jesus knew his future. But even so, the pain that he had to go through. And I believe a lot of the pain he went through wasn't physical. I mean, he obviously went through physical torture. But a lot of the pain of carrying the weight of the sin of the world and knowing that his disciples had deserted him, ran away and left him, the emotional pain of that, the guys he'd spent years investing in just disappear. That's hard. Knowing that's going to happen. And actually, because he loved them so much, he hurt for them. Because he's a loving God. He actually hurt on behalf of knowing that Peter's going to deny him, Judas is going to betray him, and he loves Judas. He loves Judas. And he knows Judas is going to be totally screwed up by this, so much so that he kills himself. And Jesus is feeling all of that pain because he loves people. And when people hurt, Jesus hurts. So he's going through so much torment at Calvary that we can't even imagine. And then he's mocked and despised. And I don't even know if that hurt as much. And yet, all of that, he's going through and he says, your will, Father. I don't know how close to that I could be. Thank God I didn't have that job. Thank God that I can live in the freedom of the grace that I've found in Christ. But there are times where he's called me to do things I don't want to do, and there's times where he'll call you to do things that you don't want to do. And please, just for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his glory, just obey. Trust and obey. It's easy for me to say. It's hard for us to do. So he prayed for God's will. How did he pray? He prayed on his knees. He prayed on his face. He prayed looking upwards, looked up to heaven and prayed, "Thank you, glorify your Son." And he prayed authentically. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. During the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions. We've seen that again. He prayed authentically. I think some of our prayers insult God. If my son or daughter came to me and spoke to me the way some of us talk to God, I'd feel like they didn't know me, and I'd be upset. Because if they came up to me and started talking to me in formal language, I think, well, what's happened in our relationship? If they came up to me and felt fearful, and you could see the fear, I'd be upset. If they come running up to me and want to chat, and I know Sam's 15, he's not going to come running and throw his arms around me, that would be weird. But when he prays, because it's not cool for him to run up to his earthly dad and throw his arms around him, but when he prays authentically to his father the way he talks to me. And I love that. He just talks, because I've heard him. You get the idea. Just pray authentically. And when one of them is in pain they're not shy about telling me. They're very keen to let me know when they're in pain. But some of us, when we pray, we kind of dress it up. Because I've lived all my life in church, so I don't think I've got a poor representation of how some Christians pray. We dress it up. And God's insulted by that. He just wants you to be real with him. He didn't pay the price for you to enter the throne room so that you had to dress up before him. It's almost frustrating the grace of God, isn't it? It's saying, well, it's undermining what Jesus did on the cross for you not to be able to walk in boldly and talk to God about how you're feeling. Jesus prayed authentically, and so should we. Okay, he prayed with thanksgiving, which we should do. The Bible says in Psalm 100, enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts and his gates with praise. He prayed expecting, and that's not one of his prayers there, but it says, whatever you ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So he prayed at night. He prayed when busy, and so should we. We should pray when trouble looms, in private, in small groups, in public. We should pray for God's glory, for ourselves. We should pray for our followers. We should for his followers. We should pray for his enemies, for our enemies. We should pray for God's will to be done. And you know what? He'll hear you. He always heard Jesus, and there's a Bible verse to back it up. He says, I'm praying this stuff. Thank you that you hear me. And I'm not praying that just because I need to say that to you, God. I'm saying that because there's people around me listening. And I know that you always hear me. And did God always answer Jesus' prayers with a yes? There's a question. Yes or no? Did Jesus always get a yes? Is it a trick question? God always said yes, nearly. Because Jesus asked if this cup could be taken from him. Remember in Gethsemane, he said, Lord, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you will. So he's asking for the cup of suffering. It's a poetic term, meaning I don't want to go through with the crucifixion, God, if it's all the same with you. Perhaps a bit too informal. And then later on it says he went a second time, and it's the same prayer but slightly differently, because the first time he says, if it's possible, and the second time he's bent his will a little bit more. The human side of Jesus bent his will to the divine side of God the Father. My Father, if it is not possible, may your will be done. So the one time... the one time God didn't answer Jesus' prayer with a yes was when the prayer was outside of God's will. Now, if Even Jesus couldn't get God to, I know there's verses about Jesus, God changing his mind and all that sort of, let's just leave that on one side for now, because it spoils the point. If even Jesus couldn't get God to change his will, put it that way, what are we going to expect? You know, so we've got to pray in the will of the Father. And this whole thing of ask for anything and you'll receive it, that's based on the assumption that you're asking in his name, which means it's kind of under his covering, under his will, within his will. So, but the point I'm trying to get across is God always hears and he always says yes, as long as we're praying within his will, which I know is a bit of a big rider on that one, but... I just felt like it's important to say, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't be condemned by this talk that you've got to now get up early, lose sleep, become grouchy with your family, and out of law you've got to start praying and start counting the hours, and let's actually find a mobile phone. This is the way I would go. Find an app to log my prayer hours so that I could... because I'd enjoy that. Oh, you're on a 4-day streak, you know, woohoo! Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy time with God. Think about the way you enjoy spending time with other people, if it's healthy. I mean, you might enjoy getting drunk with people, so I don't mean that. But think about a healthy way you enjoy spending time with other people. Or a healthy way you enjoy spending time on your own. I love a good sauna. I hate it when someone else comes into the sauna. Not that I go to a sauna that often, but I love just lying down, and as soon as the door opens, oh, I've got to sit up because it's rude just to lie down and sprawl my body across. I just lie down there. If you're getting a visual, I'm wearing shorts. Okay. And I pray. I just love lying there, and I just... soak up the heat and let it go into my pores, and I almost imagine it's the Holy Spirit, you know. And I just me. My dad hates saunas. Where are they from? What country? Sweden. He's been to Sweden, and they took him from one sauna to another, and he did not do with himself. Was it Finland? I don't know. Whatever it was, hates them. It's not for everybody, but that's great for me. Other people love walking. Paul loves a good prayer walk, and pray. Doesn't like sitting still to pray, but find something you enjoy doing on your own, or something you enjoy doing with, and do it with Jesus. Do that thing, do that activity you enjoy, and do it with him, and just talk to him authentically. Because if we want to see the great exploits that Mark was talking about and is going to talk about next time, not next week, the week after, we've got to know our God. And knowing God is talking to him, spending time with him, doing things together. Let's pray.